Did everybody bring your copy of the Pilgrim's Progress as well as your Bibles tonight? If you need a loaner copy, again, there's a stack of them up here on the front pew, and you're welcome to come and get one, and everybody will watch you as you do. Or if you just raise your hand, I'll come get one to you. Think we're good? All right. Well, last week we started looking at the beginning of the Pilgrim's Progress, which told us of a man who is fleeing from his city and from the wrath that was to come upon him because of his great burden of sin. Well, tonight we're going to be exploring from the end of page 2 in our books to the first part of page 5, where we find that same man, that pilgrim, being pursued by two characters, as I mentioned earlier, with the names of Obstinate and Pliable. A couple things that we learn from these pages. As we learn, first of all, the name of the city from which our pilgrim is fleeing. It is known as the City of Destruction. We kind of already know that, but this is the point in the story where we learn that, which explains even more why he needed to flee. But then we also learn the name of our pilgrim, which is Christian. Again, we kind of knew that too. But at this point of the story, he's not a true Christian. And that probably aligns, as we've seen in a couple of the videos that we saw, it aligns with the testimony of the writer, with John Bunyan himself. Since for nearly a year, John Bunyan actually tried to live like a Christian, talk like a Christian, act like a Christian, and even believe the same things that Christians would believe, but in truth, he wasn't a Christian. That burden of sin was still on his back, and it was getting heavier and heavier and heavier when he would read his book in his hand. He was a professor of the faith, but he was not a true possessor of the faith. In fact, in John Bunyan's own words, this is on your message guide, he writes in his testimony titled Grace Abounding. He wrote, "I fell into some outward reformation, both in my words and life, and did set the commandments before me for my way to heaven. Thus I continued about a year, all which time our neighbors did take me to be a very godly man, a new and religious one, though yet I knew not Christ, nor grace, or faith, nor hope." But I think, too, as we see in the life of Christian, this pilgrim, God was using even that time of living like a Christian but not being a Christian to prepare him for true faith in Jesus Christ, who alone could release him from that great burden of sin. So we're going to read those pages together. Some of the feedback that I got from the last couple of weeks is, I'm just going to read it. We're not going to have the screen or anything. So hopefully you can still follow along as I read. Picking up there, the last two lines of verse 2. "The neighbors also came out to see him run. And as he ran, some mocked, others threatened, and some cried after him to return. And among those that did so, there were two that were resolved to fetch him back by force. The name of the one was Obstinate, and the name of the other, Pliable. Now by this time the man was got a good distance from them, but, however, they were resolved to pursue him, which they did, and in a little time they overtook him. Then said the man, 'Neighbors, wherefore are ye come?' They said, 'To persuade you to go back with us.' But he said, 'That can by no means be. You dwell,' said he, 'in the City of Destruction, the place also where I was born. I see it to be so. And dying there, sooner or later you will sink lower than the grave, into a place that burns with fire and brimstone. Be content, good neighbors, and go along with me.' 'What,' said Obstinate, 'and leave our friends and our comforts behind us?' 'Yes,' said Christian, for that was his name, 'because that all which you shall forsake is not worthy to be compared with a little of that which I am seeking to enjoy. And if you will go along with me and hold it, you shall fare as myself, for there where I go is enough and to spare. Come away and prove my words. What are the things you seek, since you leave all the world to find them?' I seek an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And it is laid up in heaven, and safe there, to be bestowed at the time appointed on them that diligently seek it. Read it so, if you will, in my book. Tush, said Obstinate, away with your book. Will you go back with us or no? No, not I, saith the other, because I have laid my hand to the plow. Come then, neighbor Pliable, let us turn again and go home without him. There is a company of these crazed-headed coxcombs that when they take a fancy by the end are wiser in their own eyes than seven men that can render a reason. Then said Pliable, do not revile. If what the good Christian says is true, the things he looks after are better than ours. My heart inclines to go with my neighbor. What? More fools still? Be ruled by me and go back. Who knows whither such a brain-sick fellow will lead you? Go back, and be wise. Nay, but do thou come with thy neighbor, Pliable. There are such things to be had which I spoke of, and many more glories besides. If you believe not me, read here in this book, and for the truth of what is expressed therein, behold, all is confirmed by the blood of him that made it. Well, neighbor Obstinate, saith Pliable, I begin to come to a point. I intend to go along with this good man and to cast in my lot with him. But, my good companion, do you know the way to this desired place? I am directed by a man whose name is Evangelist to speed me to a little gate that is before us, where we shall receive instructions about the way. Come then, good neighbor, let us be going. Then they went both together. And I will go back to my place, said Obstinate. I will be no companion of such misled, fantastical fellows. Now, I saw in my dream that when Obstinate was gone back, Christian and Pliable went talking over the plain, and thus they began their discourse. Come, neighbor Pliable, how do you do? I am glad you are persuaded to go along with me. Had even Obstinate himself but felt what I have felt of the powers and terrors of what is yet unseen, he would not thus lightly have given us the back. Come, neighbor Christian, since there is none but us two here, tell me now further what the things are and how to be enjoyed, whither we are going. I can conceive of them with my mind, then speak of them with my tongue. But yet, since you are desirous to know, I will read of them in my book. And you think that the words of your book are certainly true? Oh, yes, verily, for it was made by him that cannot lie. Well said. What things are they? There is an endless kingdom to be inhabited, and everlasting life to be given us, that we may inhabit that kingdom forever. Well said. And what else? There are crowns of glory to be given us, and garments that will make us shine like the sun in the firmament of heaven. This is very pleasant. And what else? There shall be no more crying, nor sorrow, for he that is the owner of the place will wipe all tears from our eyes. And what company shall we have there? There we shall be with seraphims and cherubims, creatures that will dazzle your eyes to look on them. There also you shall meet with thousands and 10,000s that have gone before us to that place. None of them are hurtful, but loving and holy, everyone walking in the sight of God and standing in his presence with acceptance forever. In a word, there we shall see the elders with their golden crowns. There we shall see the holy virgins with their golden harps. There we shall see men that by the world were cut in pieces, burnt in flames, eaten of beasts, drowned in the seas, for the love that they bear to the Lord of the place. All well, and clothed with immortality as with a garment. The hearing of this is enough to ravish one's heart. But are these things to be enjoyed? How shall we get to be sharers thereof? The Lord, the governor of the country, hath recorded that in this book, the substance of which is, if we be truly willing to have it, he will bestow it upon us freely. Well, my good companion, glad I am to hear of these things. Come on, let us mend our pace. I cannot go so fast as I would by reason of this burden that is on my back. In one of his notes in the margins, John Bunyan wrote this about that part of the story that we just read. Christian and obstinate pull for pliable's soul. And I think that word pull is a good description of what is taking place throughout this part of our pilgrim's journey. First, I think we can see as Christian is running away from the city of destruction just as fast as the burden on his back will permit, the pull of the old city, the pull of that city of destruction. Because as we read initially from verse 2, those neighbors, remember his family even, they were trying to keep him from running away. But now the neighbors also came out to see him run. And as he ran, some mocked, others threatened, and some cried after him to return. And among those that did so, there were two that were resolved to fetch him back by force. Something we need to remember as we go throughout the story is that the world is no friend to those who are seeking and living for the world to come. They're not. This was even the testimony of Jeremiah. One of the references that Bunyan lists in his book is Jeremiah 20:10. Because when Jeremiah the prophet sought to live for the Lord and preach his word, he said this, "All my familiars," that is his friends, his countrymen, "all my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him." In other words, they were looking for anything to accuse Jeremiah of. You see, the world wants nothing more than to see those who are pursuing after heavenly things instead of earthly things to fail and to fall. In fact, they even cheer that. Even as Bunyan again describes in the margin, they that fly from the wrath to come are a gazing stock to the world. This world is no friend to believers. And the truth is, if we are not the gazing stock of this world, or even the laughing stock of this world, perhaps there's still more world in us than heaven. But you know, the world is just following after its master, the will and wishes of its master, who in 1 Peter 5:8 is a roaring lion, or is as a roaring lion who's walking about seeking whom he may devour. So we must not be surprised at the attempts of the world and the devil and even our own flesh to pull us back. To pull us back. That's what's taking place in the life of this man, this pilgrim. And of course, there were two in particular who were, it says, resolved to fetch him back by force. Keep that in mind. And they were called obstinate and pliable. And with these men, Bunyan wants to show us the different ways that people respond when they're confronted with the truth about the things to come. I think there's a lot of similarity in these two men, really in all three men that are mentioned here, to the soils that Jesus describes in his parable of the sower. So if you have your Bibles with you there, turn to Matthew chapter 13, because I'd like to read not just the parable itself, but I really want to focus on Jesus' interpretation of the parable in verses 18 through 23. Matthew 13, 18 through 23. And as I read through this, I want you to think about these men. Think about obstinate. Think about pliable. Think about Christian. What kind of soil are their hearts? Picking up there in verse 18, Jesus says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. I think in this part of the story, as we're reading, three out of the four soils are represented here. Obstinate is the one, as Jesus refers to there in verse 19, who received seed by the wayside. Because what's his heart like? His heart is hard, isn't it? Very, very hard. Not even interested in what Christian has to say. Pliable is the one that Jesus describes in verses 20 and 21, who received the seed into stony places. Because what was his heart like? Well, his heart was shallow. It was very shallow. As Jesus described him in verse 21, he hath not root in himself, but just endureth for a little while. And that's something we're going to see soon enough. In fact, as we read when they go into the Slough of Despond next time. But what about Christian? What kind of soil is in his heart? As Jesus describes it there in verse 23, he is one who received it into good ground. Into good ground. Not because he was in himself a good person, because remember, he has that great big burden of sin on his back, just like the rest of us. But his heart was softened by the Lord. His heart was softened by the Word, the book that he had in his hand, and by the Spirit. So with these three men's hearts in view, we're going to first see the pull of obstinate. The pull of obstinate on Christian and even pliable. To be obstinate simply means that you are proud and stubborn and hardened, especially concerning things that are wrong. And there are many in this world who are obstinate and try to prevent Christians from pursuing Christ. These are obstinate people, hard-hearted people. And those who are obstinate are frequently like this man. And what was he like? I think we read that he was an insulted man. Obstinate was easily insulted by the things of God. He was insulted by God. He was insulted by his word. He was insulted by his followers, because obstinate, just like the rest of the world, he didn't like to be told that he might sink lower than the grave into a place that burns with fire and brimstone. No one wants to be confronted with their sin. No one wants to be confronted with what might happen because of their sin, and obstinate was no different. He didn't like to be told that his own sins would take him there. He was easily offended. And so he also became an insolent man. That is, he kept on mocking and threatening Christian all throughout their conversation. He mocked his book, which of course wasn't just his book, it was God's book, wasn't it? He says, "Tush, away with your book." But he even mocked his beliefs. He called him a crazed-headed coxcomb. He called him a fool. He called him a brain-sick fellow. A crazed-headed coxcomb is like a rooster that has the coxcomb on his head, strutting in his stuff. We all know that roosters really aren't that impressive, even though they think they are. And that's what he's talking about. That's what he's calling Christian. That's what the world thinks of Christians. Which leads to another thing. He was also an intolerant man. You know, even today the world talks about tolerance. You got to be tolerant about this, that, or the other. But they are never tolerant about the truth that we find in that book, God's Word. You see, for an obstinate fellow, it's his way or no way. Remember what he said to both Christian and Pliable? He said, "Be ruled by me and go back. Listen to what I have to say. It's my way or no way. Go back and be wise." He could have considered his way to be the wise way and no one else's. And yet, I think it's interesting because he proved himself also to be an ignorant man. He even tries to quote a verse The verse is from Proverbs 26, verse 15, which says that the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. And what does obstinate do with that verse? Well, he first of all misunderstands that verse. He misunderstands God's word, and then he misuses it and misapplies it to Christian and to pliable. You know, there's a lot of verses that are bandied about by the world. They have no understanding of it. They do not apply it rightly, and so often they try to use it to confront us with our own, perhaps, hypocrisy. But it was a lot like, I think, the devil and what he did in his temptation of Jesus in the real wilderness. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, how the devil came to Jesus, not just one time, not two times, but three times, and he was trying to use Jesus' own words against him, God's word against him, because that's the way of an obstinate man. This is the character of much of the world today. Do you see it? This is the world's pull, even on those who have decided to follow Jesus. They're saying, go back, be wise. You're a fool for following after Christ. You're a fool for thinking about those things in the future. Insulted, insolent, intolerant, ignorant, all of all the things that pertain to God and His Word. But you know, we certainly see this in the world, but I think Christians too could still have this worldly attitude in their heart. Can't we? In Isaiah 48, verse 4, the Lord says this about His own people. He says, since they had forsaken His way, because I knew that thou art obstinate. God even calls His own Old Testament people obstinate. Your neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow is brass. Unfortunately, we can be obstinate too. We can be obstinate when our convictions are not based on the book in our hands, but instead are based on the philosophies of this world, or even based on our own predilections and our own will. It's obstinate. Alexander White, who wrote a book about the characters in Pilgrim's Progress, writes this about being obstinate. He says, the mulish, obstinate, and proud man never says, I don't know. He never asks anything to be explained to him. He never admits that he has got any new light. He never admits having spoken or acted wrongly. He never takes back what he has said. He was never heard to say, you were right in that line of action. I have all along been wrong. And I think he would probably add, if he were here tonight, an obstinate man never says he's sorry. Is there any of this in you tonight? Oh, we look at the obstinacy of this world, but is there any of obstinate in our hearts tonight? If so, it is a sign that we have let the pull of this world draw us far, far too back to our old city, that city of destruction. But then we also see the pull of pliable. Remember, why did he come out in the first place? To get Christian to come back, even by force, if necessary. But to be pliable means that you are easily bent. You're easily shaped, kind of like Play-Doh or even Jell-O, by anything and anyone around you. If you look back at Matthew 13, verse 21, how does Jesus describe this kind of person? As having no root in himself. No root in himself. Roots are what stabilizes trees to keep them from falling over in a strong storm. And this means that if you're pliable, all that you are, all that you do, and even all that you believe comes from without and not from the root within. And this is what made pliable a credulous man, a gullible man, someone who had very little discernment. And isn't that what we see in pliable? Credulous. One moment, he is chasing after Christian. Again, resolved to fetch him back by force. And he probably went because he was influenced by obstinate. Obstinate said, pliable, come on, let's go get him. And pliable said, okay. And he went. But the very next moment, instead of chasing after Christian, he's now the companion of Christian and saying, I begin to come to a point. I intend to go along with this good man. So wishy-washy, back and forth. But what caused Pliable to change his mind? I think it was because he was also a curious man. You've all heard the phrase about curiosity in the cat, right? Now that we kind of have a cat in the house, I can kind of see how a curiosity can kill a cat. That cat gets into some strange places. One time I was trying to fix the dishwasher and I had it out, and the cat went behind where the dishwasher normally is, and then I pushed the dishwasher back, and I thought, I haven't seen the cat for a while. I had to get the flashlight out, just look back at her to see if she was back there. She wasn't, thankfully. But yes, curiosity can kill a cat, but it can also charm people that are this kind of person, pliable. He was charmed by what Christian told him about the end of Christian's journey. So after hearing all the good things about the heavenly path, oh, it is good. It is wonderful. He said, this is very pleasant. The hearing of this is enough to ravish one's heart. Oh, he was curious. He was charmed. But what would happen if and when Pliable would face some of the more difficult things along that heavenly path? Well, we're going to find out next week. But think about all who are curious and charmed by people explaining to them, oh, you can have your best life now. Oh, all you have to do is just give it all to God and everything's going to be A-okay. But we also know that the end of the journey is A-okay, but there's still a lot of challenges, as we will see in this book. God helps us through those. God gets us through those times. What happens to the pliable, curious, charmed man when he faces those difficult things? We will see. But this man, Pliable, I think also was a civil man. One of the reasons why he was pliable is because he didn't want to offend anybody. He didn't want to upset anyone. At first, he didn't want to upset Obstinate, so he went along with him. And then he doesn't want to upset Christian. In fact, he tells Obstinate, he says, do not revile this good man. But what was the real reason for his civility? Well, it's the same problem that so many of us have. It was all about pleasing men instead of God. He had more of a fear of man than of God. In Galatians 1:10, Paul wrote this, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Sadly, I think that there is too much of this character, even in the church today. Do you see it? Do you see this pliable character maybe in our church or even in your own heart? Someone who is credulous and not confident in the truth of God's word. In other words, they let the world tell you what the Bible says, and instead of digging into it yourself and believing it and trusting it with all your heart, are you pliable because you're curious about the things of God, or are you committed to the things of God? Pliable means you're just ready to dabble in the things. Commitment means that you are all in. I have decided to follow Jesus. To be pliable means that you are civil, but not changed. Conformed, but not necessarily transformed. There's no root, and thus there's no fruit. Is there any of this in you tonight? If so, just like being obstinate, being pliable is also a sign that we have let the pull of the world keep us far back in our old city. There's too much world in us. We can be pliables if there's no root in God's house, that is, within His church, the body of believers. People that come and go, depending on the weather, not just outside, but the weather inside. Well, I might go on Easter. That's what the thing to do. It used to be, not anymore. We can be pliables if there's no root in God's word, where we just hear it from others without taking the book into our own hands like Christian did and bringing it into our hearts. We can be pliables if there's no root, ultimately, in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Because what it says in James 1:8 is so true, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You need to be rooted and grounded in Christ, faith in Him, in His Word, in His church, to not be pliable. You know what both obstinate and pliable needed? They needed a change of heart, didn't they? Obstinate had the hard heart. Pliable had the shallow heart. They needed a change of heart. The hard heart of obstinate needed to be softened to the things of God. The stony heart of pliable needed to be rooted in the truth of God. And we still need that change too in our own hearts, don't we? There's too much obstinate and pliable in our hearts. But even though these two men, obstinate and pliable, came after Christian to pull him back, what do we find Christian doing? Christian here tries to convince obstinate and pliable to go with him. And even though this pilgrim still has that heavy burden of sin on his back, he himself becomes an unwitting evangelist to warn and to win those men through God's word. Even as an unbeliever, not a non-Christian, named Christian, he was more of a witness than a lot of Christians are. Over and over again, we see our pilgrim appealing to what? His book in his hand. I remember what he said to Obstinate. He said, "Read it so, if you will, in my book." He also said to him, "If you believe not me, read here in this book." And then to Pliable, Christian says, "I will read them of them in my book." Christian never got over God's book, did he? He never got over the Bible, and we must not either. We must remember that for us, Psalm 119:105 is so true. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It is the word of God that He uses in our lives to help us on that journey. That's one of the reasons why we've done the Take 20 now for over a decade. Because if you believe not me, let me tell you about it in the book that God has given us. We cannot get over the book. We cannot get over the Bible. Because it is the word of God that God will then use to increase our hearts to the second pull that we just read about. And that is the pull of the new city. Obstinate and pliable are the pull of the old city. Now we have the pull of the new city through the word, the pull of that celestial city, which is heaven itself. Did you catch, as we were reading, just how much heaven Christian had in his mind? Paragraph after paragraph, line after line, sentence after sentence about the heavenly kingdom. And it all came from his book, rather God's book. He spoke of the great value of heaven. He almost quotes word perfect, 1 Peter 1:4, because he was telling that he was seeking an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it is laid up in heaven, and it's safe there. Oh, there is value in heaven, isn't there? There's value at look for the promise of eternal life that God gives to his people. And that is the pull of the new city. That's one of the reasons why in our Sunday school we're going through eschatology. Not just to debate and disagree and perhaps even, hopefully not divide over it, but rather to be drawn by it, to be pulled by it. As God says, "Come, see what I have in store for you." Then Christian also speaks of the great venue of heaven in his conversation with Pliable. He speaks of the endlessness of heaven. He calls it an endless kingdom, an everlasting life, so that we may inhabit that kingdom forever. That's why I appreciate Brother Ron's Sunday School series on eternal and everlasting. Because again, it pulls us that direction, doesn't it? It gets us away further and further from that city of destruction, and it pulls us closer to that celestial city. He speaks also of the glory of heaven. He says there are crowns of glory to be given us, and garments that will make us shine like the sun in the firmament of heaven. Oh, can you imagine all of those believers in some countries where they are closed to the gospel and they wear rags as clothes? They perhaps have very little to live off of. Some of them might be imprisoned for their faith in the Lord. What a pull heaven is for them. when they think about the crowns of glory that will be given to them, the garments that will make them shine like the sun in the firmament of heaven, that they will be like Jesus when they see him face to face. And that is it. That is true for us. He also speaks of the inhabitants of that heaven, seraphims and cherubims and others that we read about. And as Pliable said when he heard these things, oh, the hearing of this is enough to ravish or to enrapture one's heart. Do you think about heaven? Do you long for heaven? Do you treasure what God has laid up for you as a child of God? But then Pilgrim also speaks of the great volume of heaven. As Christian was trying to convince Obstinate to leave his friends and his comforts behind him, he said this, and I love this phrase. He says, "For there, where I go, is enough and to spare." Enough and to spare. So often when we get to the end of our paycheck, there's not a whole lot left. And we certainly have very little to spare. But in heaven, where we go, where Christians go, there is enough. And to spare is an understatement. What a blessing and a comfort it is to weary Christian pilgrims in the wilderness of this world to hear about heavenly things. God uses them to keep pulling us away from the old city and pull us toward the new. And for Christian, and really for all Christians, remember, he represents our journey. The pull of the new city was far stronger than the pull of the old. May it be that way for us today. And that is why when Obstinate asked him, "Will you go back with us or no?" Christian answered, alluding to Jesus' words from Luke 9:62, he says, "I have laid my hand to the plow." In other words, I am ready to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. You see, what God offered Christian was far better and far greater than what this world has to offer. And that's why, for him, there was no turning back. I have laid my hand to the plow, and I will not turn back. I'm sure if the words had been written, he would have been singing in his heart these words that we know. "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee." So tonight, as we think about and reflect on what we read, not just from Pilgrim's Progress, but from God's own word, from the book that was in his hands, when you feel the pull and tug of the world drawing you back, remember who is pulling you toward your heavenly home. It's God. And there is no turning back. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the truth that we find in your word, but also in these words penned by John Bunyan. And Father, I pray that you will help pull us to that heavenly home that you have promised all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from their sin. And yet, Lord, even though we are on that journey, we have put our hand to the plow, perhaps, as Christian said, the pull of the world is still very strong. The pull of the city of destruction is still very real. There are still Obstinates and Pliables that are trying to draw us away from following after you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so, Father, I pray that you will reveal to us even more today the pull of heaven, that there is a place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us, a place that is glorious and bright, a place that cannot be compared to the sufferings of this world. And so, Father, I pray that you will prepare us for that day when we will see our Savior face to face, when we will reach the shores of heaven. And, Father, I pray that there will be no spirit of Obstinate or Pliable in our hearts, but that, Father, the good soil will continue to be cultivated by your Spirit, by your Word, so that we will be those that bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, even perhaps some 100-fold, because, Lord, we know what you have in store for us. I pray, O Lord, that we will say with Christian tonight, I have decided to follow Jesus by his grace, through his strength, and now there's no turning back. We have put our hand on the plow. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.